Hello, everyone. Welcome again to Heart. The Lord our God is mightily moving by the Holy Spirit, and I love him. He loves us so much. He loves us so much. God loves us so much. I told a friend of mine, he had some medical problems, and I was praying for him. And when I think about him, I pray for him. And I said, God can't wait to heal us. He greatly desires to heal and bless us. We just got to know him. We got to solve the problem that hinders us from knowing him. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. The power of trust. Trust is something that, you know, it need to be taught more than it is. But first, people need to teach about trust to have a revelation of what trust is and what it can do and the gift that it can give us. And because God gave me revelation, I'm going to share what he's given me. And there's a lot of revelation that I'm sure he'll give others. See, when I think about the men that taught faith, many people taught it. And together, we have so many great aspects of how to use it and apply it. You know, Kenneth Copeland said that he saw Oral Roberts doing Kenneth Hagin was teaching. And it all came together for him. See, we need each other. We're linked by the Holy Spirit. See, there's a power in the body of Christ. And I think the Lord was showing us something in Corinthians when it was talking about recognizing the body, when it was talking about the Lord's Supper. And when we do that, when we recognize the body, think about it this way. We are members of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We, plural. All right. Now, me as an individual, I'm not all there is to the body of Christ. I'm also a person. And I have thoughts and opinions. I have a makeup. I have creative abilities that God gave me. There are things that's going to stand out to me when I look at what's going on in the wide world. And I'll see things from a certain perspective. And others will see things from their perspective. Now, God gave us all gifts. I happen to be a mechanic. And mechanics, we have to get an understanding of how things are made so that we can fix it. So when I look at the Word of God, and then when the enemy comes along to give me problems, to hinder me from doing what God, my purpose, what God wants me to do, I don't just say, well, I don't like doing patchwork. I don't want a Band-Aid repair. I want to kill the whole problem. I want to get all the cancer out, not just put a covering over it and keep on fighting. But I'll do that when I have to. And sometimes in life, as I watch God, I'm inspired to ask better questions, to get better understanding. Because if you want to serve God, you're devoted, you want to make a difference, you want to be a blessing to people, you're willing to preach the gospel to them, but you don't know how to reach them. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in, to give us greater knowledge. So now, every time the Lord alert me to something, it helps me to see him in a greater way. And when you see him in a greater way, you trust him in a greater way. And when you go and ask him questions, you get a firmer understanding that you didn't have before. Now, trust is necessary it's more necessary when you're reluctant. A person can love God, believe God, pray to do his will, learn of him, learn to use and apply faith, and they become skilled at it, even very skilled at it. But when the Lord said, when it's time to do something greater, the Lord may tell a person, and this happens often, the Lord will say, do this, And it's something that they haven't seen anybody else do. They never heard anybody talk about it that way. They never saw it that way. Then they wonder, what do I do? Is this really God? But see, if you launch out on faith, if you use your faith in the unknown, the safest way to do that is trust God. Sometimes I obey God because he didn't do it. I do it, and I learned, thankfully a long time ago, if God say do something, there's an evaluation with it. Now, you don't want to miss what God has already evaluated. Usually when he tell you to do something, he's already evaluated everything and everybody. And then he tell you to do it. When God sent Samuel to anoint David to be king, he had done an evaluation. He had already hired him. He told Saul, if he had done things the right way, he would have been established. But now, God repented that he called Saul to be king, and now he's going to anoint another king, a neighbor, that's better than you. And he told this to Saul to his face. So that was a neighbor that's better than Saul. Now David didn't know what was going on until the prophet came, or unless whatever God revealed to him, he knew that. But people, they look at size and age, but God looks at the heart. So when it gets down to you, God has already evaluated everything. And now, when he lets you know what he wants you to do, if you have the courage, you'll do it. If you get in fear, you'll try to talk yourself out of it or try to get other people to approve it. And sometimes people can't see. What if David said, do you really think I should be anointed king? They had already gave him a vote of no confidence. Even the prophet that was anointing him. Well, he didn't know him. He assumed that the tall, handsome brother that he had was the king. Last time, it was tall, handsome Saul. So I figured it'd be tall, handsome Eliab, or whatever his name was. Lord, I have not chosen this. You know, and it got on down to David. And then God anointed him with a horn of oil. And one preacher pointed out he anointed him with something God made. Now, Pastor Jim IV, he said that God anointed Saul with a vial of oil, but he anointed David with a horn of oil. A horn is much bigger than a vial, and he anointed David with a horn of oil. But the other preacher says that God anointed David with something that he made instead of something that a man made. Very important. And that tells me that the anointing that you receive is what you evaluated and known to be capable of being faithful with. So if you increase your faithfulness, the anointing will also increase. Now, both of those situations suggest that because God told Saul, if he had lived in obedience, he would have been established. Now, so trust is something that takes you far beyond where you would normally go with faith. If you're skilled in faith, now it's time to graduate. It's time to do something. You did one succession of your ministry or your life, and now it's time to go to the next level. If you trust God, you're going to do it. If you don't trust God, you're going to stay where you're at. One or the other. And then there are greater blessings. You'll probably live longer and better if you stick with the perfect will of God rather than the acceptable will of God, which is the permissible will of God, or there's the perfect will of God, the good will of God, and the acceptable will of God. So if you're just dealing with the acceptable will of God, you're not going to graduate right. Because the moment you begin operating in the next glory that God is in, you may not understand it, but you're doing it because God said it. Well, every time I did that, revelation came for that next glory that I began to be faithful with. The moment I said, yes, Lord, the training began. There's no reason to train me if I'm not going to take the next step. All right. So when I talk about the pastors of old that didn't follow God to his specs, but they followed God to their specifications, they did what they thought was best, and they were honorable men. And I said that there's a need to know how to trust God. And God raised up people that will trust him. So whoever's listening to this broadcast, I'm endeavoring to show you the blessings that only trust will give you, and it works with faith. Faith is an act. Trust is reliance. Now, reliance will help you evaluate things like God does. Once David was anointed king, now he had already killed a bear and a lion, which is not easy if you're a man, even a young man like David, possibly a teenager. I forgot how old he was. But nevertheless, when he saw the giant, the first thing he did, he didn't see a giant. He saw a defeated, uncircumcised Philistine, which means this is an abomination. He's not supposed to be here. He's not a full man. He's an abomination. He's something that the devil orchestrated, because the devil can't create either. But the fallen angels that slept with the daughters of men and had these giants, they're out of covenant. They have no covenant with God. There's no way in this life he'll ever defeat me. That was in the heart and mind of David, because David spent time with his father. And that's what prayer will do in modern times. That's what a relationship will do. Now, when I say prayer, I don't mean just, there's several types of prayer. Mourning and laboring in prayer, that's for when you're reluctant. All right? If you don't agree with God, you go and pray till you do. Or you pray in the Holy Spirit and mount up your faith so you can agree with him. I've done that. I do that for several reasons. If I got to do something I'm not used to, if I got to preach before a crowd, I like to pray in the Holy Spirit. It helps me be more yielded to him. I know that's where the power flow is. Now, people who labor in prayer, people used to labor in prayer for hours. Now, that looks good on paper. But the most powerful prayer is when you're in agreement with the Word of God and with the heart of God's will. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had to get on board with, he had to stay in the perfect will of God. He had to break through to do this. That's necessary, and people need to learn the art of that kind of prayer. You labor till you break through. When you get your breakthrough, you won. You win battles in the prayer room, not the battlefield. Now, this can be done. It's not hard to do. He asked the disciples to pray with me, and they kept falling asleep. Now, at that time, Jesus said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He didn't say that my people will always be willing and have weak flesh. That's what people read into it. Now, with that being said, there's no substitute to me than time with the Father. One proverb said, in all you're getting, get an understanding. It's very important to get an understanding. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, the Holy Spirit loves to teach us, just like he loves to heal, and but he can't wait to do it. He loves time with us that way. But first, you got to be willing. The Lord doesn't go around doing foolish things. He does wise things. And before he give away his valuable holy knowledge, he doesn't want to give it to an enemy. He want to give that to his people who love him sincerely, people that have the intent to do all this in his heart, people that want to love others. See, love is God's language. That's what he speaks through everything, through his actions, his ways, his evaluation. It's all love based. That's his primary language. Now, what we call languages like English and Spanish and Farsi, all the wonderful languages of men, those are dialects, okay? Those are dialects. Love is the focus. If you try to have language out without the love of God, your communication, it can even be profanity. That's not language. That's not what God would project. God only projects righteousness. Language, dialects can project anything. So when Satan speaks, you know, he projects sin. But when God speaks, he projects love, holiness, wisdom. Love is his primary language. So when your heart is set to his, then he can trust you with greater anointings. Now, I listened to a man that had spent time under Catherine Kuhlman's ministry. Where he was doing, and then he was showing us how the price that people paid, you know. I saw how Abrams used to spend a lot of time in prayer. And then those miracles kept happening. His son said that, you know, the same guy did the interview with his son. He said Abrams had big outfits, skinny man outfits, and fat man outfits. Because he would fast a lot and pray a lot. He did what it took to do what he had to do. All right. Catherine Kuhlman, she was called to the ministry. She received that anointing as she walked in a way where God could continue to use her in that anointing. And people wanted to do what she did. But she said it'll cost you everything. Another man said that too, that did a Welsh revival. And in the days where his ministry was so effective, they didn't need, the policemen used to sing in the choir because there was no crime. And he said some parents, friends of his, their parents heard him in latter years. And he was talking about those days. And he wanted it to happen again, but he said people won't pay the cost. Now, it looks like you got to live in prayer. And like when Catherine Kuhlman said, it'll cost you everything. From her perspective, I could see that. But that's not entirely true in the sense that I'm about to say this. All right. Prayer, as we know, it can do that. But I found a better way to do the same thing. A much better way. You follow the protocols of God. You trust him every turn. Now, like I said earlier, whenever I had serious problems, I just problems I didn't like, I would always ask the Lord, how do I kill this so that it can't affect me negatively again forever? I did that continually. I said, first, I started with love. Teach me how to love your people. And that started everything. Now, I know that when you pray, you put something. I understand how authority works. You can mount up your faith praying in the Holy Ghost. But if people would give God their total attention long enough for him to talk to them and teach them things, he can prepare you to do great works of God. And prayer is always necessary. But hear me out. Sometimes people like to pray for hours and they pray in the Holy Spirit. Whatever's necessary, the Holy Spirit will show you what to do. Sometimes a lot of people, especially in Pentecostal churches, and this is a real good example for what I'm trying to get over. All right. If you got a Pentecostal mind, as we know Pentecostals to be, and you want God to do this great, magnificent move of God, you'll have to draw near so that he can use you in spite of your Pentecostal training. Because Pentecostal training is not always perfect, just like Methodist training is not always perfect. Or Baptist training is not always perfect. You know, our trainers were not always perfect. They did the best they knew at the time, with the time frame that they had to learn. God operated in their lives with a great measure of glory, but guess what? There are greater glories to enter into, which if you do enter into it, there's a much better way to do the same thing. It never negates a relationship, and that's the first thing you got to have in place. You got to share God's love. The authentic love of God, the agape love of God. If you can keep that agape love of God in your heart and renew your mind with it, there are many things you're not going to have an appetite for. Now, Kenneth Hagin talked about, instead of just fasting all the time, why not live a fasted life? Now, that's better than going without food. You see where I'm going? You can carry whatever anointing God gives you wherever you go every day. You just have to find out, how do I do this, Lord? How can I serve you the way I imagine and greater? You follow God. If the Lord can train you, He can tell you what to do. But and the things that the little foxes that spoil the vine are these. People try to obey God because they do love Him, but they haven't gotten rid of worldly leaven. You can't follow God if you think like Satan. Now, well, everybody knows you can't follow God if you think like Satan. Okay, now let's make it more simple to understand. Because when you say the word Satan, thinking like Satan, you know you don't want to do that. But what about the people who still have preeminence desires? They want to be the best God has. They're still in their DNA. They want to be God's best preacher. They want to be forward. They want to be better known than others. Now that's a problem, because ministry put others first. Don't you understand the generation that we're ministering to is going to be much smarter than us in an exponential way? And that's what I desire. That's what I want to happen. I'm not trying to make a name for myself. I'm trying to do my job before I have to leave. And I want to leave everything. I'll feel a whole lot better if I was not well known, and I did what God said do, and other people picked up the knowledge that He sent through me, and it enabled them to learn greater things than I could ever learn, and people, then they be well known. That's fine with me, because I don't care about being well known or famous. That's not my motive. I don't care about it. There's a lot of colorful ways to put that, but that just don't float my boat. We are on the stage of the world. We have a chance to bring heaven on earth in our lifetime in the way that God selected for us to do it, and that's what we need to be doing. As an individual, that's part of a body. See, when people don't recognize the body, and they're trying to make a name for themselves and in a preeminent way over the other people of the same body, that's what I'm talking about. You can't follow God with a satanic mind. And Jesus knew this. When the rich young ruler came, bowing and asked Him, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord told him what to do. He said, but there's one thing you lack. Sell everything you got, give to the poor, come and follow me. And that his possession was too important. It was more important to him at that moment than Jesus was. And he walked away sad, sorrowful. He didn't trust Jesus on that. But everything else he was willing and obedient, except that. See, that mindset caused him to walk away in sorrow. And so many people, when the Lord get them to a threshold, hey, it's time to do this. You've been faithful to this point. So now you've passed all the tests I've given you. Let's do this now. I'm too weak. I'm just a child. I'm too young. I'm too old. Let somebody else do it. I like to play golf now. You know, whatever it is. When they draw a line, something is more important than the will of God in their mind and in their heart. If they, in their mind might struggle, but their heart will continue. But if they absolutely will not go any further, it's in their heart too at that moment. And then there are those times where you only get one shot at it. Because God will not trust a person that's double-minded with something as important as the next glory. I'm going to say that again. God will not trust a person that's double-minded or double-hearted with something that is as important as the next glory. When you enter the next glory, you need to be right with God. You might be confused in your mind. Your mind might be turning flips, but your heart, you know it's right, and you go with it. You follow the peace. And you bring your mind with you, just kicking and screaming. But it'll get on board if you make it get on board. Now, what prayer used to do in the mindsets of old, there was so many obstacles in the 50s and 60s. You had racially divided groups, racially divided age groups, and some people loved preeminence and bigotry. Others felt inferior. And you had to deal with all these obstacles. And so you had to pray and break through so many different devils. And guess what? If you think it was bad then, it's worse now. Now, the races are used to each other in a better way. And sometimes they still have opinions that's not true of each other. You see more interracial marriage than you ever did in my lifetime. And I thank God for it. The Lord told me, he said, it honors me when people of different origins come together and marry, because it openly goes against the world system of hate. And it proves that people love people beyond their boundaries. So that's God's way. And people that speak God's language can hear him better. The people that hear God the best are those who walk in love. Now, childlike faith. Little children, babies, they want their parents' attention all the time. When parents drop their first grader off of school, a lot of them start crying because they have never been away from their parents, and they're not used to that. This is a new territory to them. They're used to daddy or mother being there for them, or at least one of them. And they feel uncomfortable because they're dealing with the world without their parents. So they trust their parents. They look to their parents. But when you get older, you get used to being making your own way and being away from your parents. And you get a chance to choose what friends you like the most. Not just people that come, like friends of your parents may bring their children, and y'all are friends, all right. But you didn't get to choose them. Now you're choosing your friends, so it's different. It's a different dynamic. But see, the wisest children, they trust good guidance. They need their parents in the early stages, but in the older stages, when you're teenagers and then they're college age or, you know, adolescents, they have more freedoms because they've earned their parents' trust. So when they really want to do one thing and they think this is just going to be over the top good, and then their parents see the whole picture, they've been there and done that, they say, no, don't do that. They believe that they can do it anyway. But if they humble themselves and trust their parents, they'll benefit from their parents' wisdom, just like we will with God. You know, Sometimes what we love the most, that's what we'll pray for, that's what we're attracted to, that's what we want. And the Lord knows that we will love something much greater than that. But you can't get to it if you don't trust. I'm reminded of my oldest brother-in-law. Now, he was married to my oldest sister. And he took me and his son and my other nephew, my middle sister's son, also, all four of us went to Pizza Hut. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up, my reference for pizza was lunchroom pizza, which was not the best thing in the world. At that day, I wanted a Burger King Whopper. That's what I wanted. And when he made that right turn to go to pizza, I said, "What are we doing?" He said, "We're going to eat a pizza." I said, "What's a pizza?" He said, "It's a sharing meal." I said, "Oh, man." I was reluctant, very reluctant. I didn't trust that pizza at all. I said, "Well, let's get this over with." That's how my mind was running. I almost asked him, "Can we get a hamburger on the way home?" And I was not in faith about that pizza at all. Just like many people are not in faith about the next level or the next, what people, I like to say, the next glory. They've never been there, so they don't know what they expect. But when they brought that pizza, that hot pizza on the table, and I had a soda, a cola to drink with it, when I took the first bite, I thought that was the best thing I ever ate. So the next time my brother-in-law wanted to take me somewhere, I was eager. That's what I'm talking about. That's the gift that trust will give you. And you say, "Well, hey, all this time I've been doing it the hard way." Every time God introduced me to something greater, a greater glory, the next step, I always, 100% of the time in my past with him, it was always better than what I ever could imagine.